Hello and welcome again to Grace and Truth.
We've always known that the fight would be long and difficult, especially in Anbar province. And so there's no denying that this is a setback.
A setback. Yeah, that's the words of Jeff Rathke. He is the State Department spokesperson, talking about what's happened earlier this week, the fall of Ramadi, the provincial capital of Anbar province in Iraq. I'm Paul Perreault. This is Grace and Truth with Dr. Craig Von Busick, author and journalist. And Craig, this is, well, a very, very heavy thing, what's happened for the people of Iraq.
You're absolutely right, Paul. And Gregory Clary of CNN reports that a senior State Department official acknowledged Wednesday that ISIS seizure of Ramadi in Iraq over the weekend was a major blow in the fight against the terror organization. And he went on to say that this is a very serious situation. Quote, no one is kidding themselves about that. I'm not so sure that that's the truth, because there have been some who have really downplayed it as, oh, well, we've got good days and we've got bad days and this is a bad day. But when you're looking at the fact that ISIS right now controls nearly one-third of Iraq and more than one-half of Syria, I would call that more than just a bad day. I'd call that major serious situation that we need to be really talking through. So what happened is the city of Ramadi fell after several days of fighting. The estimates are that more than 500 soldiers and civilians were killed, and that approximately 8,000 people have fled the city, basically running for their lives. ISIS put out a statement that they had purged the entire city, quote-unquote, and one media outlet reported that the militants had carried out mass killings, burning bodies, and leaving them in the streets. Now, all of this happened when ISIS set off several car bombs simultaneously in the middle of Ramadi, right in the governmental district. And reports are that the firepower in some of these car bombs were as much as what happened in Oklahoma City. So, I mean, these were massive, massive bombs that took place, and they caused basically a panic. And the United States military, they have said that this was not as much a loss or a win for ISIS as it was a skedaddle, a running, so to speak, by the Iraqi security forces. So the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, General Martin Dempsey, he said that the Iraqi security forces were not driven out of Ramadi. They drove out of Ramadi. That's an actual quote. And so it appears that the Iraqi commander made a unilateral decision to move to what he perceived to be more defensible position. So right now, Paul, what's happening is that these troops are now gathering on the outside of Ramadi and they've done some recruiting of other militants and militias. And so they're talking about attacking the city from the outside now. But there's a very serious concern about what is happening and the United States' lack of a strategy in the situation with the fight against ISIS. Even though that we've been involved in air strikes, there are many voices today who are saying we need to do much more than what we're doing. One of those voices was Senator Lindsey Graham on the Greta Van Susteren show On the Record, and another one was former CIA operative Charles Faddis speaking on Fox News.
Taking Ramadi by ISIL really is a blow to political reconciliation, and it's exhibit A of the failure of Obama's military strategy. We don't have enough American forces in Iraq to change the momentum on the battlefield. The military advised him to leave 10,000 troops. When he refused to take their advice, everything that you see before you is a result of that big mistake.
This is a classic juxtaposition of this raid with what just happened in Ramadi. I mean, we have the best folks in the world, the best gear in the world. What we don't have is we don't have a strategy. You can have the best aircraft in the world, but somebody has to tell you what you're going to hit. And if all you're doing is flying around looking for targets of opportunity, you're not making much impact.
Now, Charles Faddis talked briefly there about something that happened last weekend, which was a raid that was conducted by U.S. Special Forces where they successfully took out an ISIS leader. But then right after that was the fall of Ramadi. Now, actually, Craig, I spent some time looking at a map thinking, okay, where is Ramadi? It's about 70 miles from Baghdad. And Fallujah is right on
the doorstep.
It is right on the doorstep. I mean, you take out Baghdad, that's the end of Iraq.
That's absolutely right. Cut off the head and the snake dies. There was that major victory of Abu Sayyaf being taken out, who was one of the leaders of ISIS and actually one of their strategists. So that's always a good thing. And the U.S. forces, the special forces that took him out, were also able to take his wife into custody and gather a lot of intelligence materials that they say they are currently processing and that they will be hopefully using that once they can confirm that it's all true in the fight against ISIS. But so you had a good situation there, but you also had a very bad situation with the fall of Ramadi. So there are a lot of voices, in addition to Senator Graham, that are questioning the strategy and the wisdom of the strategy. Senator John McCain calls the current strategy an utter failure, and he's calling for boots on the ground to stop the jihadist army. What he wants to see is advisors who will move into a front seat type of situation on the ground to provide information to the Iraqi army. Basically, the way that the critics are looking at it is that after the Iraqi army, after the U.S. pulled out, deteriorated. And the lessons learned over the years as our army was teaching them have been lost, and they need to be relearned. So a gentleman named Anthony Cordesman of the Center for Strategic and International Studies, he thinks it's time to rethink the U.S. strategy in Iraq and Syria. And this is what he said, quote, "A major defeat like Ramadi," that's what he called it, "a major defeat, is only part of the problem. The U.S. cannot focus on the Islamic State or ISIS in as if Iraq and Syria were not failed states with far deeper problems. The divisions in Iraq between the Shiite-led Arab central government, Arab Sunnis and Kurds, remains critical." So, you know, this is a biblical principle. Without unity, you cannot overcome. There is no strength unless you have unity. And right now, you've got a Sunni faction of Muslims. You've got a Shiite faction of Muslims, which lead the central government. And then you've got the northern Kurds, which most of them want their own country. They want to see a Kurdistan there in northern Iraq and northern Syria. So there is a major disunity in Iraq. And remember, Iraq is a relatively recent creation. It was basically Winston Churchill said that he created it over dinner on a napkin, just drew the borders. So this is not something that has gone way back into history. There were Arab tribes throughout the region, but they created the nation of Iraq when the Ottoman Empire fell and during World War I. And so there has been a constant weakness of these coalitions over the years. And one of the reasons that Saddam Hussein had to be such a strong man, a dictator, is to hold these factions together at the end of a gun. Well, when he was taken out, all of a sudden you had all these groups moving in each direction. So, boy, oh boy, what a kettle. And so we need to be watching and we need to be praying.
One thing we kind of brushed on at the beginning, we were talking about how right now the Islamic State controls half of Syria. Part of that had to do earlier this week, I think it was Thursday, we got word that the city of Palmyra, what some people used to call the Venice of the Sands, an ancient city the Romans built, and it is a trade center, but it's also archaeologically rich, artistically rich, and now it's under control of ISIS. And as I was talking to you before we went into the show here, one of the major concerns I have, apart from the fact, oh, yes, it gives them more control of territory, the city itself is rich in artifacts. Now, ISIS, as they've been doing throughout so many areas, when they come across these areas like Nineveh or whatever that they take control of, they either destroy the artifacts or they end up trying to sell them because that's one of the ways they've been able to finance themselves.
Exactly right. And activists in the area and a gentleman named Rami Abdurrahman of the British-based Syrian Observatory for Human Rights told the Associated Press that these extremists have overrun the archaeological site and that this is a UNESCO World Heritage Site. And if you go online and pull up Palmyra online and look at the pictures, it's like looking at ancient Greece, at Athens or Rome. It's absolutely breathtaking. In fact, the Syrians promoted it as the bride of the desert, quote unquote. And thousands of tourists every year go out to this remote desert outpost to look at these amazing ruins that are out there. And like you said, ISIS is known for destroying anything that they think goes against their radical view of Islam, just like the Taliban did with the Buddhist statues in Afghanistan. So it's a tragedy all the way around, and it's something that we've got to be praying about.
And that we will do, especially at the end of the show. Of course, we urge you, on an ongoing basis, be in prayer about items like what's happened in Ramadi and what we'll be talking about next. Taking us back to the United States, last week there was a major report about religion in America, which we're going to talk about next on Grace and Truth. Stay with us. Thanks for joining us.
War.
The U.S. and its allies stepping up the fight against ISIS.
Crime. Unrest. Epidemics.
An individual has been diagnosed with Ebola in the United States.
When you watch the news, do you shake your head in despair or do you bow your head in prayer? In the book Praying the News, journalists Craig Von Busick and Wendy Griffith invite you to see watching the news as an opportunity to go to prayer with confidence that God is at work and not as a time to give in to fear and despair. Bad news is no match for the good news of God's kingdom. Praying the News by Craig Van Busick and Wendy Griffith, published by Revell. More information on Praying the News and other books by Craig Van Busick can be found on the Grace and Truth page at myfaithradio.com.
According to Pew Research, the number of Americans who consider themselves Christian dropped approximately 8% in 7 years. That means 71% identify themselves as Christians. 23% consider themselves religiously unaffiliated.
This is Grace and Truth with Dr. Craig Von Busick. The audio you heard there from CNN as they were reporting a couple of weeks ago about a new study by the Pew Research Group about the state of religion in America, where they're analyzing what's happening, religious trends, and one thing they saw was a decline in Christianity. Now, there are other reports, maybe you've heard some of them yourself, that were pretty much sky is falling or even Christianity is dead. Now, others would argue that was overblown, like Ed Stetzer did. Ed Stetzer was recently on the Frank Sontag show on KKLA in Los Angeles, and well, here were his thoughts.
Although the breathless headlines have said things that that maybe are not quite what the research said, the research is good. It's solid stuff. The Pew people put out good data. The big picture is the percentage of people who call themselves Christians has declined a surprisingly large amount in the last 7-8 years, and more and more people are becoming secular. They're becoming what we call the nuns. The nuns are the none of the aboves. They, when they fill out a form, they don't say they're Christian or some variant like Lutheran or something, but they don't say they're Muslim or Hindu. They just say I'm nothing. And there's been a very substantive increase in secular people identifying on surveys as secular.
Well, Craig, what is your take on the study that Pew put out last week?
Well, it remains to be understood that the United States is the most Christian country in the world, with 70% in this study saying that they consider themselves to be some branch of the Christian faith. The last time that this survey was done in 2007, 78% called themselves Christians, whereas in 2014, that number was down to 70%. So over that same period of time, the percentage of Americans who are religiously unaffiliated, as Ed called the nuns, or nothing in particular, atheist, agnostic, or nothing, jumped more than 6 points, from 16.1% to 22.8%. So Ed Stetzer, in an article that appeared in several different outlets, I saw it in the Washington Post, gave this analogy, though. He said, even though Christianity as a whole has declined, what would be called evangelical Christianity, those who would consider themselves Bible-believing or born again, has actually increased or held its own. He points to historian David Bebbington, who suggests a respected definition of what would be an evangelical would be a transformed life through following Jesus, faith demonstrated through missionary and social reform efforts, a regard for the Bible as ultimate authority, and a central focus on the sacrificial death of Jesus. So the people who would identify with that definition, the interesting thing about this study is that they go across the spectrum of Christianity. So there are Roman Catholics who would consider themselves evangelical, which is really an interesting thing, seeing that the evangelical mindset came out of the Protestant movement, which was rejecting Roman Catholicism. So it's kind of coming full circle in a certain sense. But Ed Stetzer gives this example of how this is affecting America on the grassroots level. He said in 2013, South Carolina evangelical megachurch, New Spring Church, baptized more than 6,500 people. Wow. That's an amazing amount for one church.
That's huge.
And their attendance grew by nearly 10,000 people more than the year before. One church. The same year, the entire Episcopal Church, which is considered mainline Protestant in the United States, produced only around 12,000 adult confirmations, with an attendance drop of more than 27,400 from the previous year. So one church compared to a whole denomination, you can see that the mainline Protestant movement is being rejected in the United States and is dropping precipitously, whereas the evangelical movement, even though the numbers were down slightly, the actual, as far as a percentage of the United States population, the actual raw numbers, the actual numbers of people who consider themselves to be evangelical actually went up. So we had another clip from Ed that we thought was would be helpful. Why don't you go ahead and play that as well?
What this data says is mainline Protestantism is in big trouble. Now, that's not news to mainline Protestantism. What's fascinating is, back to your question, is how are evangelicals doing? What we see is, on the big picture, evangelicals are somewhat holding their own. As a matter of fact, Christianity Today, when they wrote the story that sort of talked about the Pew Forum data, what they basically said is that, while Christianity crumbles, their title is Evangelicals Stay Strong as Christianity Crumbles in America. When we look at the numbers, the people who, what's fascinating to me is that of all the people who call themselves Christian in America, half of them now either use the word evangelical or born again to describe themselves.
He also talked in another interview I heard, he used a new term that I hadn't thought of before. Convictional Christians, people who are by conviction Christian, as opposed to those who are nominal or in name only Christians, people who would identify but really didn't have the convictions of Christianity. What we're probably seeing is people who, okay, they grew up in a Christian church, maybe they went on Sundays or at least on Easter and Christmas, and okay, I'm Christian. Well, now I guess people are not as convicted about it. Another way you put it is it's an outbreak of honesty for people who were not really by conviction, believing.
Wow. Well, it's fascinating, especially when you think back. I can remember being a political junkie myself, like you are, Paul. I can remember the 1976 presidential race when Jimmy Carter came out and identified himself as being born again, and it sent the media into a tizzy. Do you remember that?
Vaguely, because I was young at the time.
Yeah, me too, but I remember it. They were saying, what does born again even mean? We don't even know you're some farmer from Georgia, born again. You're using language we don't understand. And I remember studying that in college and in graduate school in my journalism program, how the rise of evangelicalism caught the American media by surprise. And now here we are all these years later, and now when Pew asked this question, one third of Americans now describe themselves as born again Christians. That is an amazing change. So even though we can be concerned about this 8% drop in those who would consider themselves to be Christian, we can be heartened that those who do consider themselves to be Christian are saying, like you, I am committed. I believe that I'm born again. I understand what that means. I understand what the Bible means when it says that, and I hold the Bible to be the authority in my life. And like I said earlier, this goes across denominations even, and even into the Roman Catholic Church, where there is a percentage of the Roman Catholic Church who actually use that term, born again, to consider themselves to be Bible-believing Christians, even though they also identify themselves as Roman Catholic. Now, by contrast, the size of the historically black Protestant churches, their numbers stayed almost exactly the same. So they have nearly 16 million adults who would consider themselves to be part of the historically black Protestant tradition, and that stays very strong. So that is also a very good sign for the future because this is a key segment of the population and a growing segment of the population. It's also interesting to see that Hispanics, interestingly enough, find themselves in the Protestant camp, find themselves in the born-again camp, and find themselves in the Roman Catholic camp. The population of the Hispanic community is growing as a percentage. Well, many of them consider themselves to be strong evangelical Christians, and that is also a good sign. So though there are concerns with the drop in Christianity, there are also a lot of very good signs in terms of the future for the nation, with so many people consider themselves to be Bible-believing Christians.
What do you think, though, is the challenge ahead of us as believers right now, as far as the future of the church as a whole, not only here in America, but the world? Because there is, whether it be persecution in the Middle East, whether it be just secularism, or you name it, what do you think are the big challenges yourself as we move forward? Say, what could we do to better improve the state of the church?
Well, the big red flag and the alarm bells that went off, in addition to the 8% drop, was how many people who are considered millennials, those who are between the age of 18 and 24, have said that they consider themselves unaffiliated with religion. More than a third of millennials say they have no religion at all. Fewer than 6 in 10 millennials identify with any branch of Christianity, compared to 7 in 10 or more among older generations, including the baby boomers and the Gen Xers. If we're talking about where we need to focus on our young people. And a lot of this goes back to the public schools. It's no surprise. Philosophers, politicians, dictators have said for hundreds of years, what is taught in the classroom will then become the philosophy out in the political realm in the following generation. And now, lo and behold, it's coming to seed. So the church needs to be praying for strategies on how to intervene, how to get the Word of God out there, because the Word of God is alive. It's active. And when people are engaged with the Word of God, it has an impact on their lives. And to share the grace and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and His amazing gospel, that's the challenge for the church in the future.
And also, I assume, to keep be in prayer about it too, which is something we need to go to right now because we're running out of time.
Amen. Father, we just lift this all up to you, Lord. As we see this report, our hearts are burdened that there is a drop in Christianity. And we just pray, Father God, for revival in America. We pray, Lord God, that people would turn back to you, that they would turn back to the scriptures, that they would know you for who you really are and see through the secular humanist dogma and propaganda to see what your word says and who you really are. We pray for revelation, especially among our young people, Lord, that their eyes would be open. We also pray for the situation in Iraq and Syria with ISIS. We pray that you give our leaders wisdom. We pray for President Obama, for the Joint Chiefs of Staff and the generals who are running the operation. We just pray, Lord God, that they would do the right thing, the thing that would turn this situation around, Lord God, and set the people in that part of the world free. Lord, let there be freedom in the Middle East so that people can choose whom they will serve without having to do so in silence and in fear for their lives. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, Craig, thanks again for joining us this week, and we'll look forward to talking to you next week.
I look forward to it, Paul. Thank you so much.
That was Dr. Craig von Busick, our host every week on Grace and Truth. Find out more about our show, listen to past episodes at myfaithradio.com, and on the programs, check out Grace and Truth. Until next week, remember to pray the news with grace and truth.